Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I will come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. That's the millennial kingdom.
Pastor Breadmetter with a prophetic promise for the people of Israel and a prophecy yet to come.
The nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day. What a glorious time that's going to be.
Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day is a promise from a vision given to the prophet Zechariah that God would bring many back to Jerusalem. But coming up in a study of today's word, Pastor Breadmetter marvels how the passage also points beyond the prophet's day to the coming millennial kingdom when many more will enjoy the glory of God in that day as well.
The word vision is a synonym for the prophetic word itself. In other words, without vision, the word from the prophetic, the prophecy of the word of God is the idea there. I say that because we're talking about Zechariah, the prophet, and he's giving visions that are actually the word of God. We understand that because they made the canon of scripture. And so these visions of Zechariah are actually the word of God, and it gives direction. You can almost say it like this: without, you know, the blueprint of the Bible to show us how to go and how to act and where to go, we'd be like chickens with our heads cut off. But the thing I love about Zechariah is he's giving clarity through these strange dreams, but he's giving clarity about what's going to happen. And instead of without vision or knowing, the people have vision because Zechariah is sharing it with them. And so they're not running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They can say, here's why we're in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Here's why we're told to go and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem and the temple. Here's why we're supposed to, you know, do this and that. And the prophets gave them clear direction. I think it's important that for us to always let the word be your guide. What a great compass. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 119, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So interesting, we've got vision now number three. And by the way, vision one was to protect Israel. Vision number two, who will protect Israel? The craftsmen or the carpenters with the hammer is the idea there. They're gonna destroy or demolition. Demolition day is the idea with these carpenters. So that brings us then to vision number three that we see here in chapter two of Zechariah. And this is called the measuring line. The vision of the measuring line is what we'll call it. But it includes a lot of stuff. So the measuring line is just sort of a title that we give to it, but it's got a lot of components. So let's take a look. Verse one. I lifted up mine eyes again, and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Do you guys remember in Ezekiel a guy we used to call Measurement Man? Remember that guy? I wonder if this is the same guy. Like maybe, you know, Zechariah is seeing a vision of the same measurement man that Ezekiel saw. Now you say, why does the Bible care about Mr. Measurement Man? What's the big deal with measuring everything? I remember when I was a kid and I got my first tape measure when I was working for my dad, you know, in construction. I was like six and I had a tool bag. And I remember when I got my first tape measure, I went around measuring everything because I was curious. How long is that? And I'd measure it. Well, there's a guy in the Bible that's like that too. But he's measuring things like the temple and the property of Israel and the boundaries and the borders of Israel and Jerusalem. And the Lord cares about his land, his city, his people. So Measurement Man, maybe the same guy. If you're curious on that, you can go back to Ezekiel chapter 40 and also Ezekiel chapter 47. We saw Mr. Measurement Man. So it might be the same guy. But he is a guy who's measuring stuff, as it turns out. Verse 2, then said I, whither goest thou? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Wow, interesting. Now, there's another mention here of something that makes you go back, if you're a student of Ezekiel 38 and 39, of the city or Jerusalem and Israel with cities without walls. That's the imagery of Ezekiel's prophecies. It's interesting because up until recent modern history, all cities that were worth anything had walls until we got aircraft and bombs and intercontinental ballistic missiles and stuff like that. It was actually the Polish who had to learn the hard lesson in World War I. You know, the Poles built a bunch of walls around their cities, not knowing that the Germans had their, you know, Red Baron fighter ace guys that could fly over and just drop, you know, handheld drop bombs and what have you. And, you know, they could just blow through the walls with the artillery of World War I. And so, people thought, what a bunch of idiots. They built walls in a day where walls don't work. Now, you know, when Ezekiel wrote that in Ezekiel 38, what did he write? Well, Ezekiel 38, verse 11 and 12 is a comparison. It says, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land." So this parallels what Zechariah is saying, this whole city without walls. But Zechariah says something that I find intriguing. When he talks about, he says, "For I, the Lord, saith, I will be a wall of fire around about, a wall of glory in the midst of her." Have any of you looked at what Israel has over there that's used every day, in fact, with Hamas and used from Lebanon? Their technology that we helped them develop, thank the Lord, Iron Dome. Have you guys watched this at work? But yeah, Iron Dome is one of the more amazing technologies. You know, like 95% of everything that Hamas and Hezbollah and the enemies of Israel shoot over in missiles and rockets, there's an Iron Dome, they call it, but it's basically an invisible wall of fire. Basically, the Iron Dome system sort of triangulates where these old school rockets and missiles are coming from and shoots them in the sky before they even get to Israel. By the way, if you saw this last week, Hamas tried to fire some of those rockets again. Their rockets are really old school and out of date. And so fortunately, they don't hit very good. They don't have really any aim. They just try to lob them and hopefully hit something of importance. But, kind of sad when you watch these people trying to destroy Israel. But, you know, that basically Israel shoots them out of the sky before they even really get into any place of where it could be effective. I almost wonder if this is the Lord's way of, I'm going to be the protection around them, this invisible, fiery. That's what Iron Dome looks like. Or maybe it's going to be literally the Lord just protecting them. Either way. But the thing is about this, Jerusalem will be inhabited city without walls. Curiously though, did you know Jerusalem still has walls right now? They built a wall back, they started it in the 90s. And, it's really kept terrorism out of the Jewish area of Jerusalem. And you have to go through checkpoints and go through walls. And some people are totally against walls, but as it turns out, the Jews have had very little trouble with bombers and stuff like that since their walls have gone up. They've only had a problem with people with knives in their hands for the most part and stuff like that. But all that to say, Zechariah's times, the walls were built back up from being destroyed. So why talk about it without walls? It's the future. God's talking about the future. The old city of Jerusalem. Now, a little geography, a little help for you on this. It's kind of interesting because even today, Jerusalem has ancient walls that are still there. If you kind of see, here's Israel, Jerusalem is actually a pretty good sized city today. It's a large city, very modern city, especially if you're looking at the Middle East and what have you. But this city, the ancient walls of Jerusalem. People go to Jerusalem and they think they're looking at the ancient walls. These walls actually are only 500 years old. They're from more of the Ottoman Turk era. But if you were to dig down along the wall and dig down into the dirt, the stones get bigger and bigger and bigger to where you actually get down to the stones of the Solomon era wall and what have you. So really the walls that are there right now are just 500 years old. They're fairly modern as far as Israel times go. And the walls you see, like if you're standing up on the Mount of Olives and you are looking at the Temple Mount, you can kind of see the outline of the Ottoman Turk wall that's there right now. But all that to say, it's a beautiful wall, but this is the brand new 500-year-old wall compared to all the old ancient walls of Jerusalem. But as it turns out, the Bible sort of speaks of a futuristic time where it'll be a city without walls. And so that raises a question. Do these walls have to be destroyed for Ezekiel 38, 39 to happen? Or do these walls not really count? Because most of the cities outside of these walls, like today, Jerusalem is huge, a million people. All that to say, Jerusalem, that's what Zechariah is talking about, a time when there'll be a city without walls like Zechariah. So you can kind of see the Zechariah Ezekiel prophecy sort of talking about similar themes, which makes you wonder, could he be talking about the nations around that time? That's something for you Bible prophecy buffs. You can connect the dots there and see as you look at it. So we have the measuring line, the man going through here. By the way, the Lord promises in verse 5 where it says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be under a wall of fire round about," and check out the last phrase we read, "and will be the glory in the midst of her." So this tells us about a time period where God's glory is in the midst of Jerusalem. Now this becomes very specific because we know when the glory was in Jerusalem. What book of the Bible do we read where the glory of the Lord just lifted up and left Jerusalem? Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Remember that? It was one of the sad chapters where the glory of the Lord is going to just took off. It was gone. Out for and that was because Israel was in rebellion and the glory never returned. When did the glory return after the Ezekiel exit of the glory of the Lord? When did the glory return? Palm Sunday. Remember that? Palm Sunday, the glory of the Lord, that is Jesus, went into the temple, and that's the glory of the Lord. We talked about that. That's why the Lord said through the prophet, the glory of the latter will be greater than that of the former. The Solomon's temple was great, but Zerubbabel's temple, which remember was kind of a lower version architecturally, how could the old men be crying and the young men be rejoicing? And the Lord said, because this temple's gonna be greater because the glory is gonna fill this temple. And that's when Jesus came. So we know there's two time periods, the time where Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord was in the Holy of Holies until it left in Ezekiel. And that happened, by the way, in Ezekiel 9:3 for you Bible note takers. Ezekiel 9:3 and Ezekiel 10 verse 19 and Ezekiel 11 verse 23 talks about the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. So when did the glory return? When Jesus went into the temple. But then when is the next time? Jesus, when he ascended and went into heaven, the temple was no longer filled with his glory. So when is the next time when Jesus, his glory is gonna fill the temple? Yeah, the millennial kingdom, the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years on the Temple Mount. We read about that in the book of Revelation. We read about it in the book of Daniel. By the way, you say, but Brett, there's no temple in Jerusalem. Well, it's gotta be built. And I believe that'll be built and started to be built at the beginning of the tribulation, the 7-year period called the tribulation. And there's a treaty that's gonna be signed. Daniel chapter 9 talks about that. Did you see there was a big clash on the Temple Mount? It was bloody. April 2022, when blood spills on Passover and Easter, it's time to build the temple. This is the Jerusalem Post, their main newspaper. Like, it's time to build the temple. Why? The opinion on this article, what is Hamas's greatest fear? That Israel will start to build the temple. That's their number one concern, and really all of Islam has that concern. One would have hoped, the article says, that yesterday's unique convergence of Passover, Easter, and Ramadan would have led to a wonderful day of peace and brotherhood in the spiritual capital city of Jerusalem. Alas, any dream of religious harmony on a day holy to all three great Abrahamic faiths was shattered by Muslim rioters who turned the Temple Mount into a bloody battlefield, hurling stones at Jewish worshipers and Israeli vehicles. It was really a horrible thing. People died on Easter on the Temple Mount. So the Jews are saying, it's time for us to build a temple. Like, those are fighting words. But that's gonna happen. We know that there will be a temple built. And we're seeing modern day birth pains right now before that actually happens. So back to this vision 3, we see the measuring line. He's measuring Jerusalem because that's gonna be where God is gonna be. And he goes on in verse 6. Ho, ho. Oh, apparently Santa Claus is coming to Jerusalem as well. No. By the way, when you see this, like when the scriptures say, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. He that hath the money, come thee buy and eat." That whole ho thing in the Bible, it's a sense of awe. When you say one ho, you're in awe. But if you say ho, ho, then you're like, wow, I'm in total awe. That's the idea. Okay, so you kind of have to get that. That's something we don't really say. We just say if it's mildly funny, you go, ho, ho, ho. Anyway, but in those days, like, wow, this is amazing. I'm standing in awe. So he says, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. And the Lord did that. He scattered the Jews over all the nations. Especially, a lot of Jews went up north to Russia, of all places. A lot of Jews have fled from those places of Ukraine and even Russia. The Jews are still fleeing to Israel, which is all part of God's prophecy. When we talk about the nation of the north there, those that connect, when it says, come forth, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, some see this connection with Ezekiel 38. If you go directly north of Jerusalem and you just keep driving perfectly north, you end up in Moscow. That's kind of an important thing because that's Ezekiel 38. Talks about the nation from the north will have a hook in her jaw. The bear will be drawn down into Israel. That's all relating to the Ezekiel 38. If some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about, that's okay. That's the way we all kind of see the Bible, and it makes it fun. But the more you get into it, the more these dots start to connect. It'll all come in time. So verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Interesting that we seem to be going back to the nations that are those horns. Remember the horn nations? And the Lord saying, you know, these nations that have spoiled and troubled you. And the Lord makes it personal here. He says, when you messed with Israel, you could almost say it's like you poked me in the eye. That's an interesting sort of phrase there, the Lord of hosts saying this. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies, if you recall. Zechariah uses this phrase more than anybody in the Bible. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. And he says, you that spoiled my people, for he that toucheth you, the Jews, you touch the apple of his eye. You're poking him in the eye. What do these record-setting events have in common? The 10 costliest insurance events in U.S. history, the 12 costliest hurricanes in U.S. history, 3 of the 4 largest tornado outbreaks in U.S. history, and 2 of the largest terrorist events in history. What do all those things have in common? Well, as it turns out, all happened on the same day or within 24 hours of the United States putting pressure on Israel to trade land for peace. That's kind of an interesting thing. The whole books have been written by experts tracking when the United States treats Israel badly and pokes them in the eye, how within 24 hours something cataclysmic happens. And that's why I always cringe when I hear our president or, you know, the leaders of our country, we think we need to split Jerusalem in half. Like when Barack Obama said, we need to go back to the 1967 borders, which is basically saying we're going to chop Jerusalem in half. That's what he's saying. You know, if you go back to the 67 borders, it's ridiculous. Like Israel, there's places in Israel where their border, the thickness of their country would be less than 9 miles wide. 9 miles if you go back to the 67 borders. And Israel cannot defend herself with 67 borders. For you that know your geopolitics, it's interesting in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is the Lord saying, you poke me in the eye, I'm going to destroy you. You poke my children of Israel in the eye. Poking at Jerusalem is something the Lord does not take lightly. By the way, did you know that the touching of the eye is the fastest human response? As it turns out, you're like, if somebody, you know, something flies at you, your blinking of an eye is the fastest thing a human can do, is twitch their eye or blink their eye in defense. That's the fastest thing you got, as it turns out. And that's the imagery the Lord uses, which is kind of interesting. Those that try to handle Jerusalem and tell Jerusalem what to do, the Bible calls that cup of trembling. Zechariah 12, we'll read this in a few weeks. Zechariah 12, 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. This is talking about the future when those nations come against Jerusalem. God is not done with the Jews. He loves the Jews. They're still the apple of his eye. Don't fall for what some of these other, people that believe that God is done with the Jews and the church has replaced Israel. That's a horrible worldview. And I'll tell you why, because then it gives you fair game to go ahead and poke Israel in the eye or poke the Lord in the eye by treating Israel badly. And that's why the Catholics believe the Catholic Church, has replaced the Jews. They're sort of the pinnacle of replacement theology. That's why you'll hear the Pope say stuff like, they need to give over the land and give back Jerusalem to the Muslims. And they feel like God's done with the Jews. And so they speak against the Jews, which little do they know, the Pope is poking the Lord in the eye every time he does that. Well, verse 9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts sent me. Man, the idea of the Lord shaking his hand, Lord of armies, that's kind of like, that's what it means to shake his hand. It's not a big battle, it's just a squish, more like verse 9 there. Verse 10. And it says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I will come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Question, what time are we talking about there? That's the millennial kingdom. And it's really clear because of the things that are said there. It's just super clear. When is the Lord going to dwell in the midst of the millennial? We already established that. But also this description just makes me glad. Many nations, after the rapture of the church, then the judgment of the nations in the tribulation period, there's going to be wrath and judgment poured out on a Christ rejecting sinful world. And then the nations that survive, which are going to be very small, more than 2/3 of the population of the earth will be destroyed in the tribulation. And so whatever's left, at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, all the nations will repent and turn to the Lord. And the Revelation, book of Daniel chapter 9 talks about what the millennial kingdom is going to look like. There's going to be an end of sin. That sounds good to me. Wouldn't that be great to have an end of sin? That's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, according to Daniel chapter 9. Everlasting righteousness will be brought in, it says in Daniel chapter 9. So that's why even the Gentile nations are there rejoicing with the Jews, because the nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day. What a glorious time that's going to be.
Pastor Brett Metter with a call to rejoice, looking ahead to when the Lord will reign on the earth in peace and glory. As revealed in the vision of Zechariah, we find in another verse-by-verse study of today's Word. And stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to answer an interesting question. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, here's a question I know you've answered before, but what are some of your heroes of the faith that you read about or look to for inspiration?
Well, I have to say, there's so many. I like reading all the guys that are generations ago. I think Charles Haddon Spurgeon's one of my favorites. He was so articulate and was able to bring the hay down from the loft so that the average person could really understand the scriptures. Speaking of that, I think I got that hay down from the loft, that terminology, from J. Vernon McGee. I love him. He inspired me to go verse by verse through the Bible. just a great guy. You know, some of my modern day heroes, of course, would be Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and some of these guys that just have been unafraid to share the gospel and have really inspired me, especially with the simple gospel message and letting that be what we focus on. So I've got a long list. You know, I've read every sermon that Spurgeon's ever preached. That's probably my number one go-to.
You're definitely not alone on that one. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will point out how the imagery from the prophet Zechariah vividly reflects the work of Jesus hundreds of years later, as well as the hand of God still to come. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.